It's a great account of David as he has conquered Jerusalem and been enthroned as king over all God's people. And he's expressed his desire that God have a permanent temple there in Jerusalem, that God might be worshipped. And God told him in chapter 7, you won't be the one who will build the temple, your son Solomon will be. But God promises to David that he would build David's house or a dynasty for David, and that God would be with David, and David would be God's special son. And so with that, having been told that, we have this chapter of David's conquests. So 2 Samuel 8, beginning in verse 1, this is God's word, eternally true. In the course of time, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them. And he took Metheg, Ammah, from the control of the Philistines. David also defeated the Moabites. He made them lie down on the ground and measured them off with the length of a cord. Every two lengths of them were put to death, and the third length was allowed to live. So the Moabites became subject to David and brought tribute. Moreover, David fought Hadadezer, son of Rehob, the king of Zobah, when he went to restore his control along the Euphrates River. David captured 1,000 of his chariots, 7,000 charioteers, and 20,000 foot soldiers. He hamstrung all but 100 of the chariot horses. When the Arameans of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David struck down 22,000 of them. He put garrisons in the Aramean kingdom of Damascus, and the Arameans became subject to him and brought tribute. The Lord gave David victory wherever he went. David took the gold shields that belonged to the officers of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. From Teba to Berotai, towns that belonged to Hadadezer, King David took a great quantity of bronze. When Tou, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated the entire army of Hadadezer, he sent his son Joram to King David to greet him and congratulate him on his victory in battle over Hadadezer, who had been at war with Tou. Joram brought with him articles of silver and gold and bronze. King David dedicated these articles to the Lord, as he had done with the silver and gold from all the nations he had subdued, Edom and Moab, the Ammonites and the Philistines and Amalek. He also dedicated the plunder taken from Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And David became famous after he returned from striking down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. He put garrisons throughout Edom, and all the Edomites became subject to David. The Lord gave David victory wherever he went. David reigned over all Israel, doing what was just and right for all his people. Joab, son of Zeruiah, was over the army. Jehoshaphat, son of Ahilud, was recorder. Zadok, son of Ahitab, and Ahimelech, son of Abiathar, were priests. Sariah was secretary. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, was over the Kerethites and the Pelethites. And David's sons were royal advisors. Here ends our reading. There's a response of thankfulness that's printed for us in our bulletins. The word of the Lord. Thanks indeed. Let's pray. As we looked at this passage last week, I mentioned to you one of my favorite things. That is Star Wars Episode 1. Yes, Episode 1, right? I can wear pink, and I can claim the episode that has Jar Jar Binks. So there we go. But what the thing I like about Episode 1 so much is the dominance of the Jedi. They just go wherever they go. It's just no problem. They just pull out their lightsaber and knock down any laser or whatever that's coming to them. And nothing surprises them at all. And you get into Episode 2 and after that. And it's just not the same. I like dominance. I like utter competence. Utter domination, when that domination is for the good. It's good when the good guys win. I enjoy dominance in sports sometimes. It depends on who's dominating. I enjoyed the great Tiger era where Tiger was dominating the golf world. I don't so much enjoy the NBA basketball world right now because of Golden State and their dominance there, and I think maybe it's their attitude. You know, I actually like Tom Brady for the New England Patriots, even though he's a Michigan grad, because he just dominates. He figures out how to win, but he doesn't do so in a braggadocious way. Or he's not making, you know, any kind of gestures or that kind of thing that are showing how great am I. He just does his job and wins Super Bowls and gets on off the field and eats his spinach yogurt or whatever he eats so that he can survive till, what's he want to be, like 45 or something, or 49 when he retires, something like that. But the domination of the good is a good thing. So that's why I like episode 1. But that's what we see here with 2 Samuel 8. Finally, the good is dominating. David's over all his people. And you see here, finally, the promised land promised to Abraham is being dominated. And you see that little thing there when David went to reassert his authority. He goes all the way up to the Euphrates River. Why was that? Well, because that was the eastern boundary of the promised land given to Abraham in Genesis 15. And this is way beyond what we typically consider the promised land. It's beyond the inherited land of the 12 tribes. But it's all these nations, like Psalm 2, are bowing their knee to to David, who God said, you're my special son. And so this is a great thing that we read in Scripture, and we talked about last week, and this is your point one. If you want to look at, if you want to fill out blanks in an outline, you're welcome to do that. And it's this. It's that Jesus will dominate the earth. So we talked about that last week, and we just mentioned it as review for this week. He dominates verse 1, the Philistines, verse 2, the Moabites, verse 3, the king of Zobah, verse 5, the Arameans of Damascus, verse 12, the Edomites, and verses 6 and 14, we see this blanket statement. The Lord gave David victory wherever he went. So David's having total dominance. Anyone he comes up against, the Lord is giving him victory. And that's true for Jesus, just not right now. We kind of parsed that out last week. Whoever Jesus wants to save, he's saving. He's having that dominance in this age before he returns. Someone the Father has given to him, he binds the strong man. He binds the owner of the house, Satan, over that person, and he goes and he snatches that person from the fire, as Jude mentions in his letter that we have in the New Testament. And so Jesus is having that domination, as he spoke of in John 6. All that the Father has given me will come to me, and I will raise them up on the last day. So utter domination in over his kingdom in the spiritual realm, but Jesus is withholding for now his domination over all the earth and over all things. And so we've got cancer and heart attacks and sin and heartbreak and hardships in our lives today. But the day will come when he will dominate the earth. Jesus will return. And we read about that in Revelation 19, and we see as Bob read for us in Revelation 20, when Jesus has descended and is upon this earth, no more disease, no more death, no more crying, no more mourning, no more pain. And this is very personal because Jesus wipes away our tears. He cares for us as individuals. He cares. And so that's great. So we rejoice over this. It's right for us to rejoice in David's domination. And so you see, he wipes out all threats and he puts garrisons in foreign nations' lands, showing his domination over them and keeping domination over them as he rules with these garrisons or these forts, we can call them there. And he disables the army's chariots, and chariots were a sign of an army's strength. If you want to know how strong an army was in that day, he said, how many chariots did they have? So David has dominance over this as well. And the horses of armies, you know, horses are a big deal, you know, in army warfare before the days of tanks. And so David eliminates the horse threat as well. Jim Gaffigan in his new special has a great whole section on horses. So listen to that. That's fun. Have you heard that? Isn't that fun? The good news with this, with Jesus' domination, is this is not a domination by someone who's mean or someone who's a smarty pants or someone, you know, who's doing this thing, you know, on his chest or going like this as he goes back down the court or whatever kind of thing. Jesus is dominating for the good of the people. And we see this. Look in the passage there, verse 15. Kind of a summary of everything. So it's told us all the domination. Now, what's David's kingdom like? And what will Jesus' kingdom be like? And just as Jesus told us in Luke 24, all of Scripture speaks of me. And so how is the Scripture speaking of Jesus? Well, Jesus fulfills what David does here. Verse 15, David reigned over all Israel, over all his people. And so in the new heavens and new earth, that's who's going to be there, his people. Okay, not the enemies, his people. He reigned over all Israel, doing what was just and right for all his people. And that's a great thing. So number two in your outline there, Jesus is fair. He is just and he does right. Okay, so first of all, A there in your outline, Jesus will be just and fair at final judgment. We read in Revelation 20, 11 and 12, Jesus doesn't judge on a whim. When Jesus takes his great judgment throne, and he is judging all whom he's raised, and all are standing before him, giving account for all that they have done in the body, whether good or bad, 2 Corinthians 5:10, he judges, and he's got these books there with him. And in these books in Revelation 20 are written all the deeds everyone's ever done. Nothing. What that means, yeah. What that means is nothing is forgotten. No one's going to say, well, don't you remember I did this? And nobody's going to say, oh, I never did that. And Jesus can point right there at the book. Well, yeah, you did. And in contrast to us, we can take about three things in our mind at once and work out a solution for it. Jesus can take an infinite number of things in his mind and give the right judgment on it. So Jesus will be just and fair. And as we talked about last week, no one will be able to complain rightly that they have been punished for more than they have done. The punishment coming to each person in hell in the lake of fire will be exactly tailored to them for what they have done, and it will be just. It will not be more than they deserve. It will not be less than they deserve. And so Jesus is just and fair. He does what's just and fair and right at final judgment. He gives to each person what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And then B. All things will be just and fair in the new heavens and new earth. Verse 15 again, David was just and fair in all he did. Revelation 21:4 talks about in the new promised land, which is the new heavens and new earth. Just as things were fair and just under David, so they will be under Jesus. And we see this comment there in verse 4 of chapter 21 of Revelation 21. Revelation 21:4, that there will be no crying, no tears. Tears often happen when things aren't just and fair. Things are difficult for us when they're not just and fair. Think about the times that you've been treated unfairly. when you've been misevaluated, when you've been accused of treating someone poorly when you weren't treating them poorly. That's hard to take. It's because our souls are in tune with what should happen, with what's just and fair. And this is why we feel guilty when we are not just and fair, because we're not living in tune with who we were created to be. But this is why we struggle so much when we're treated unfairly, when someone evaluates us poorly or in a mean way, in a way that we don't deserve. But there will be no tears and no crying when Jesus is reigning over us in the new heavens and new earth, because he reigns with fairness and with justice. And then C, what does this mean for us now? It means that in the church today, first of all, within the church, that elders must set themselves to make all things just and fair in the church. So that's why we read that passage about elders from Titus 1. One of their jobs is to make sure things are just and fair in the church. And Paul tells Titus, and Paul has just been on the island of Crete with Titus, and then he's gone up and he's near Ephesus and Miletus now on the western edge of Turkey. And he writes this letter back to Titus and says, the reason I left you there on that island, Crete, was that you might appoint elders. And elders are to be people who will not seek dishonorable gain, who will not be greedy, who won't use the position to benefit themselves. And that's what happens with power, right? Power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. Right? You've heard that expression. And so in the church, that's not to be so. Power, like with David, like with Jesus, is to be used for justice and fairness and mercy and kindness and goodness. And that's why God spills so much ink in the Old Testament about treating widows right, taking care of orphans, not stealing property from the powerless and the poor, and restoring property to those who have had it taken from them unjustly. God is greatly angered by when the shepherds of Israel, when the rulers, the leaders of Israel, are using their positions of power to take land from the poor, to do a lack of justice to them in the land. And we read a lot about that in the prophets. But in the church today, the elders are present there to make things as far as they can just and fair. God must win in the church. He's not winning out there. He's kind of leaving all that stuff out there, by and large, right? But in the church, elders, and so Jim and Bob, if you're an elder in the church ever, your job, God wins in the church. Justice wins, fairness wins, love wins, mercy wins in the church. We've all heard, everyone here has heard of stories of people being burned in the church. And so the job in the church of elders is to, as much as they can, to provide an environment and to shepherd so that people aren't burned in the church, so they don't have bad experiences in the church that cause them to be bruised from it and to walk away. That's too hard, and it shouldn't happen. It shouldn't happen here. I was telling you guys are great at that. You know, this is, our church has been described as a place where I've been healed here. My soul's been healed here. And that's because the love and care and mercy of Christ is being spilled out in words and actions of you folks. So just more of the same for you folks in that. Deuteronomy 1:17. Here's God instructing the judges, literally the judges of Israel. This is what God instructs them in. He says, do not show partiality in judging. Do not show partiality in judging. Hear both small and great alike. Hear them. Don't hear just the great, just the powerful, just the one with money or position, just the ones who are tall and good looking like me. Right? Hear both small and great alike. Do not be afraid of any man, no matter what he threatens you with, if you don't rule in his way. Do not fear, do not be threatened by any man. Do not be afraid, for judgment belongs to God. Bring any case too hard for you, and I will hear it. So God says, fairness, right judgment, is to exist in the church, and not a partiality, not a leadership. Again, Bob and Jim, hear me, you know, and this, and these guys don't have any problems with this. I'm just saying, again, you know, I'm preaching the choir here. It's like, we don't care what we lose. We have to do what's right. We stand before the Lord when we judge. And so when you elect elders, you want men like this, not ones who are prone to, as Paul says to Titus, to dishonest gain, to use their position for their advantage when other people are being trampled in the church. Okay. And then D. It also means for us today that you need to be just and fair, just and fair, in your work and at home. Okay, so at your workplace, if you're in a position of authority, you need to be just and fair and not hand out to the things to the people you kind of like, or maybe you knew them from high school or something like that, but to be just and fair. Leadership that's not just and fair is very frustrating to those who are under it. And God would have us reflect Him, because He's just and fair. If you've got co-workers or you're an underling, you want to be just and fair as well. And if your boss credits you with something and it was your co-worker who did it, be just and fair and say, that was really Sam's work. He was working on that project. You should be giving thanks to him. That's how you can reflect God's character, being just and fair in your work. And then at home, parents, be just and fair with your kids. You know, of course, don't have favorites, unless you have one son, then he can be your favorite son, right? But don't have favorites and don't choose one over another. And be careful. You know, all your kids have certain tendencies, sin patterns and good patterns. Be careful with each individual instance, and I fall in this. Be careful in each individual instance to listen and to look and to pay attention to what's actually happened, and not just to judge according to the pattern. You know, one thing I hate in basketball, my family knows this, is anticipation calls. Basketball action happens so fast. Referees see a situation and they're blowing their whistle for a foul before the contact has happened. And then the contact doesn't happen and they're committed. I've seen twice in my years of watching basketball while I've been here, the ref actually blow the whistle and say, actually no foul. And I felt like standing up and cheering. Way to go. Way to have guts. I was probably not making you proud as a pastor when I was a couple of years ago. Corinth Holders High School's girls soccer team was in the state championship. And they were playing at NC State in the state championship there. And one of Corinth's girls was about to shoot, and she was in a penalty box, and she got absolutely run over from the side by the opposing team. And the ref didn't call it. You know why? Because it was in the penalty box. And he had no courage. Because if you get a foul in the penalty box like that, it's a penalty kick. The ball's put 12 yards from the front of the goal, and you just shoot, and it's just the goalie there. And those go in 90% of the time. And I stood up and I said, have some guts! Make the call! Gutless. I have a friend, the same. I shouldn't say this because this is published. But I have a friend who, I was in this conversation, he refs soccer. And we were having this discussion in the last World Cup because someone was tripped in the penalty box. You might remember that instance. I think Germany was in the game, maybe against Bolivia or someone like that. And he refs college soccer. And he says, if you see that happen, if a foul happens in the penalty box and you don't make the call, you're deciding the game as the referee at that point. I said, I like this guy. We bonded. But with your kids at home, look at, listen. Don't jump to a judgment. Listen and see what happened, and judge fairly, and judge rightly, because this is what our God is like. He gets it right in his judgments, and so we want to emulate that as we're interacting with people, because people bear God's image, and they're precious, and they're not a tin can that you just kick along the road, and don't do things to kids and say, oh, kids are resilient, they'll get over it. No, do what's right here, if it's in your power to do what's right. So number one there under D, here's another venue of this, of doing what's just and fair. It's not okay. It's not okay to be a Christian and not to treat people fairly. It's not okay to be a Christian and not to treat people fairly. Sorry for the double negative there. Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. That's from Leviticus. Jesus is quoting Moses when he says that. Zechariah 8:17, do not plot evil against your neighbor and do not love to swear falsely. I hate all this, declares the Lord. Or Matthew 19:19, honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus says. Well, what are we getting at here? Just because you're forgiven of your sins doesn't mean that God doesn't then turn to you and says, now treat everyone well. He does. He says, you as a forgiven person, treat everyone well. Even though if you mistreat him, you'll be forgiven, and that's forgiven already. Your sin was on the cross. Don't say, because all my sin's forgiven, it doesn't matter how I treat people. Jesus says, because I've forgiven your sins, you need to treat people well all the more. Because you know me, and because you're being conformed more and more into my image, you need to treat people well. So what we do as Christians especially matters, and how we treat people really matters. And God commands his people to love their neighbors as they love themselves. So number two, put in another way, being forgiven does not mean that you don't do right to people. I was just reading this morning from Matthew 18. There's a man that Jesus forgives of like this enormous debt. And this king forgives this man of enormous debt, and then this man who's been forgiven of enormous debt goes out, and there's a man who owes him a very much smaller debt, and he throws him into debtor's prison until all the debt is paid. And the other servants of the king hear this, and they report this to the king. And the king brings this man back whom he's forgiven of this great debt, and he throws him in prison. He says, if you've been forgiven, that's not how you act. And even the other servants of the kingdom are grieving over this. And so we treat people well. Because we've been forgiven, we're gracious. Because we've been forgiven, we forgive other people. Because God has been patient to us, we're patient with other people. We want to reflect God in the way he has treated us. And God takes that very seriously. So Jesus gives that parable and says, how can I treat you with that much patience, that much forgiveness, just total? And then you turn around and not express that to other people. And then three, doing right and being fair is the character of your king. It's the character of your king, and needs to be your character too. So again, verse 15, David, as king, he is just and fair. Revelation 19:11 says this, I saw heaven open, and there before me was a white horse, and whose rider is called Faithful and True. That's what Jesus is called, Faithful and True. And then it says, with justice he judges and makes war. And so we want to have this character of our king who is faithful and true and operates with justice. Or God puts it to us this way in Micah 6:8. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So doing right and being fair is what we should be about as Christians. We should do right to the people around us and be fair. Okay, now number three. And the final,
and ultimate promised land, and the final and ultimate promised land, which is the new heavens and new earth. Notice this from this passage. The spoils of Jesus' final battle over all evil will go to the worship of God. In the final and ultimate promised land, the spoils of Jesus' final battle over all evil will go to the worship of God. We see this in verse 3 here. And moreover, David fought Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah, when he went to restore his control along the Euphrates River. So what's the picture here? When all the promised land, all that was promised to Abraham, is under the king's control. Okay, that's verse 3. Then what happens there? Well, there in your outline, a dominant David devotes all he gets to the worship of God. Verses 11 and 12. Look there in this passage, 2 Samuel 8, verses 11 and 12. King David dedicated these articles. So he's given all this silver, gold, bronze, all kinds of treasures by these kingdoms he's conquered. And verse 11, King David dedicated these articles to the Lord, as he had done with the silver and gold from all the nations he had subdued. Edom and Moab, the Ammonites, the Philistines, and Amalek. He also dedicated the plunder taken from Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. And so we see that David is not allowed to build the temple, but what David does is he goes and gathers treasure for temple building. He gathers all the stuff, so when Solomon comes along, it's already gathered for him. And David doesn't use his dominance over the world for his own glory. He uses his dominance over the world, that world, for the worship of God. He dedicates it to God, that God might be worshipped. So Jesus does the same. Ephesians 5:2, Jesus gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus goes to war over sin and death and Satan, and he does this as a sacrifice to God for the worship of his Father. And we're to do the same. B, David did not work for his own fame or to build up his kingdom, but for God's fame and to bring worship to him. In chapter 7, verse 2, we had looked at how David was aghast that he was living in a palace of cedar while God's ark dwelled in a tent. This was David's attitude, and so he wants God to have a temple, a permanent structure, a thing of great glory, so that God would be honored, so that the fame would belong to God. As people went by, and Jerusalem was a city on a hill, on top of this city on the hill, they would see this tall structure, which was the temple, and that people would give, that God would have fame from that. And then C, likewise, those David conquers also bring their tribute to David. And so we see, you know, not only does David bring what he's conquered to the worship of God, but other nations come and they also bring tribute. And we see this in verse 2, verse 6, verse 2, Moab does that. Verse 6, the Arameans do that. Verse 10, 2, king of Hamath does that. So both David, God's king, his anointed one, brings tribute to God, worship to God, but also those who are conquered bring tribute that goes to the worship of God that is used in temple construction as Solomon comes along. And then D, you and I, as ones who have been conquered, that's your blank there, as ones who have been conquered by Jesus, you too need to bring him tribute. So we read about this. This is one of my favorite, as the truths of Scripture are summarized in various creeds and confessions that the church has done throughout the ages. The one we had this morning from Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 26. How does Christ carry out the office of a king? And here's what I like about this. It's the dominance of Jesus as king. What does he use his dominance for? It says, Christ carries out the office of a king on the front of your bulletin in subduing whom? Us. He subdues us
to himself. We were the Moabites. We were the Edomites. We were the Arameans. We were the people from Damascus. We were Hadadezer. That's a fun name. Like Francisco, all right? That's a fun name to say, Hadadezer. But he dominates these folks, and that's who we are. And so that's why I read these passages this morning, or Bob read for us these passages. Who were we before Christ dominated us? Well, we weren't people who willingly came. Look at the front page there. Look at what Titus 3 says about us. Titus 3:3. Right at the top, the leaders part. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and happily so, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasure. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. This is what we're like. And then we read in Romans 1. We spent our lives suppressing the truth that God exists and that I owe everything to him and that one day I will have to give answer for that. Suppressing the truth in my unrighteousness. And then Paul puts it this way in Romans 8. He says that our minds apart from Christ are hostile to God. That's our natural state, hostility to God. And so when Jesus saved you, he was conquering king. And that's the image we get from John in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 6:2, that first seal. What's the first thing John sees of those seven seals? What's that first, when the first seal is open, what's he see? He sees Jesus riding on a horse with a crown, on a white horse with a bow, riding out to conquer. And that's what Jesus is doing in the Great Commission. He's conquered you and me. He's conquered our rebellious souls. He's conquered our minds that were hostile to him, at war with him. See, we were Arameans. We were Moabites. We were Philistines. We weren't the good guys. We're a conquered people. That's why we have humility in the church. We're conquered. And that's people's choice in the gospel, right? We talk about this a lot. We present the gospel, and when we present the gospel, people can either decide to keep fighting Jesus or to bow their knee in submission. Rahab, and she bows the knees in submission, doesn't she? Two, that's a nice name. Two, here in this passage, he bows the knee in submission. And he comes to David and says, this is, you know, like, this is super, super great, fans of Barry there. This is super great. You've conquered my enemy. I've been at war with him all this time, and you just came in and wiped him out. Now I'm not at war anymore. And he gives tribute.
Two does.
And we're these people. We're the people who were at war. We weren't Israelites. We weren't born Jews. We're not descendants of Abraham. But Jesus went out with his bow, riding out, and he conquered us. And he bound the strong man, and he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into his kingdom. The Father brings us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, and we bring tribute as a result. That's our response. We're the ones who are conquered by Jesus, and so we bring him tribute. Psalm 2:1. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. We were doing that, but instead God conquers us. Brings us in, qualifies us to share in the inheritance of the sons in light, Colossians 1:13.
And so we bring him our tribute, our worship.
And then E, as one under the Son of David, Jesus, you and the church should follow David and Jesus, caring for God's fame,
caring for God's fame and prioritizing your and our worship of Him. Conquered people give tribute. That's what we see in this passage. And we are a conquered people. Our sinful natures, our rebellious minds, our minds at war that were in hostility to Him, we have been conquered. And we bring tribute to Him. And we bring tribute to Him gladly.
Like two did here.
So that's our job in the church. It will be the case in the final promised land that all the spoils of Jesus' war against all that has been in rebellion against Him comes and surrounds Him at His throne and gives Him worship. But today that's happening at this level, that Jesus has conquered those who are in the church, and we gather together as a church, as a conquered people, and give our tribute, our worship to the Lord. So summary for you. A. Jesus will one day establish His dominance over all who are not God's people. The whole earth will be a place of fair treatment and devotion to the worship of God. So Jesus will come again. He'll dominate all things, and two things will be true that we see in this passage. All things will be done fairly and rightly, no injustice, and all things will be devoted to the worship of Him. In light of this, today, this fact and this thought that one day things will be like this, this should give you joy. Just like hearing this report, of David. Imagine being an Israelite there, and he comes back from Edom, and you hear this report. It's like, yes. Comes back from Moab, and you hear this report of his conquering. You say, yes. And we're excited about his dominance. If you like sports at all and have a favorite team, and they win, you're excited about that. And Jesus, this thought of Him dominating over all, and over all things being devoted to the worship of Him, that should cause your heart to sing and to say yes. So in light of this, be there and give you joy. Sorry, that's your blank. I didn't do that for you yet, did I? Well, there you go. Okay. That should give you joy. In light of this today, you should treat others justly and rightly. Okay, be a son of the kingdom. A son of the kingdom of light. Your king treats people with justice and fairness even at final judgment. And so you should treat people with justice and fairness today. Treat people justly and rightly. And then two, you should be devoted to the worship of God now, just like David. He had the power to just take all that stuff and build himself a bigger palace and to say, aren't I great? And to make people know it and to flaunt it in people's faces. But instead, he gathers all that stuff up so a temple can be built for the Lord, so that people will say, isn't the Lord great who has given David these victories? And so that's what we do in worship. And when good things happen to us, we come to the Lord in worship and we say, isn't the Lord great? He's given me this victory. He's done this thing for me. Praise be to Him. Fame be to Him. Let's pray.